And Jesus has given them all kinds of signs. He's raised a little 12-year-old girl from the dead. He's healed the lepers. He's opened blinded eyes. He's done all these things. But they still don't believe him. And where we're at here, in verse number 38, Matthew 12, 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They've already had signs. And I went over this with you last week, but I want to briefly go over it with you again. They wanted a sign, but they rejected all the signs. As a matter of fact, they accused Jesus Christ of doing miracles by Beelzebub, by Satan. Look over here in verse number 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? See, they accuse him of doing miracles by Satan, by Beelzebub. He said, look, that's impossible. If Satan cast out Satan, how can his kingdom stand? He said, that'd be like Satan attacking his own house. How can that stand? I want to give you an illustration. This week, I'm going backwards a little bit here, but this week they had this, wasn't it this week, I believe, this last Tuesday, the 5th, they had an election in Georgia, a runoff election, and they elected two senators to find out which party is going to control the United States Congress. One of those men who won the election, a senator, he's a Democrat. He won the election, and he calls himself Reverend. Calls himself Reverend. Now, personally, I don't think anybody ought to call themselves Reverend.
Amen.
That's God's name. It's used one time in Psalm 111, I believe it's verse number 9. Holy and reverend is his name. I'm not holy enough to use that name.
Right.
But see, there are people who use that name to promote themselves, to get attention. And see, well, that's one of them. I heard him talking, and somebody was asking him the question. He was saying that, oh, I'm a Matthew 25 Christian, Matthew 25. Number one, I doubt if he knows what's in Matthew chapter number 25. What's there is this. The Bible says there that Jesus Christ, when he comes again, he's going to judge the nations, and he's going to set his sheep on the right hand and his goats on the left hand. This fella that won this election, he calls himself a preacher, a Baptist preacher. He's a leftist. He's a leftist. They're radical leftists. He wants to be on the left-hand side. Whenever Jesus divides those on his right hand from those on his left hand, those on his left hand, you know where they go?
Yes, sir.
They go to hell. But yet, here's this guy stand up saying, I'm a Matthew 25 Christian. Now, I know what he means. But see, the thing is, he doesn't know what's there. But then he went on to talk about this, and he said that he calls himself a preacher, a Matthew 25 Christian. He stands up and says that he will fight for the right for women to kill their babies. I cannot think of anything more despicable than somebody who has reverend in front of their name standing up and arguing for women to have the right to kill their babies. Can you think of anything worse than that? I can't think of anything worse than that. This man, he's black. I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less what color he is. But he puts himself up as a man who wants to help. He wants to help the black population. Jesus said right here, if Satan cast out Satan, how can his kingdom stand? So here's a man who wants to help the black population on one hand, runs for Senate, wins the race, wants to help the black population, and on the other side, they're killing off the black population through abortion. Isn't that what that verse is talking about? He's attacking his own house. He's attacking his own people. They're killing off the black population in the United States would be twice what it is now if not for abortion. You can look up these statistics. In New York, the amount of abortions is, you know, out of sight. And a large percentage of them are black babies, you see. So here's somebody who wants to help the black population. On the other hand, he's killing them off through abortion. I hate abortion.
Yes, sir.
I hate it, see. I think it's murder. The Bible says there, these six things, Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That's what they're doing. God Almighty is going to judge America for this sin. He's judging it now, probably, today. Through all of this virus and stuff like that. You know what? When the virus is over, if it's ever over, I saw a video where they said it may take 30 years to get over, you know, the economical problems that it's caused. It may take 30 years to get over. But when it's over, something else is probably gonna come up. You see. So here Jesus said, they're accusing Jesus of doing miracles by Satan. He said, how can that be? How can Satan cast out Satan? It's impossible. How can his house stand? How can his kingdom stand? That's what's the matter with America. How is our nation going to stand? Again, let's go to the text here in verse number 38. They said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They want to see a sign. Jesus has given them signs. He said, you're not going to get any other sign except what I'm going to tell you about. Look at verse 39. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. The sign you're going to get. Why do they want a sign? The reason they want a sign, they want him to prove that he is the Messiah. That he's the one that should come, you see. Because the Bible prophesied back in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy 18, I think it's verse number 15 and 18, I believe that's what it is. That a prophet like unto Moses would come one of these days. They want to know, are you him? You the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that was promised to come? He's given them signs, but they want another sign. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonas. What is the sign of the prophet Jonas? Look in verse number 40. For as, when you see the word as, you should be looking at your text. You should have a Bible. You're never going to learn the Bible if you don't bring Bibles to church, if you don't read the Bible. You're never going to learn the Bible. See, your kid's not going to learn it. For as, he's going to teach us something when you see the word as. Jonas, that'd be Jonah and the whale, you know, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth there. Now there are three or four things that we ought to notice in that verse. I went over them with you last week. I'll not spend much time. Number one, the sign is the sign of the resurrection. Jonas went down in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. You don't have to go there, but I'll go back over there in Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Thought I had it marked, but I didn't. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Not two and a half, not one and a half, not two, 3 days and three nights. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. So he said, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. That is the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign is the sign of the resurrection. See, he said that's the sign that you're going to get. Now, that's point number one. Number two is this. I told you last week, Jesus Christ, according to this, did not die on Good Friday. There is no such thing as Good Friday. That's nothing but a bunch of false teaching there. But everybody goes along with it, you see. Everybody goes along with it. Jesus Christ died on Wednesday. He died on Wednesday at 3 o'clock. They had him in the grave by 6 o'clock. He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The nights that he was in the earth were this: Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. That's the nights. The days are this. The days are all day Thursday, all day Friday, and all day Saturday. Those are the days and the nights. He arose sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday. You see, at 6 p.m. on Saturday, that is the end of the Jewish Sabbath and the beginning of the first day of the week. He arose sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday night. That's 3 days and three nights. You can count backwards. Count backwards from 6 p.m. Saturday night. You will come up 6 p.m. on Wednesday. That's when he died. Otherwise, you go at it any other way, you cannot get 3 days and three nights. But see, those people who don't believe the Bible, they don't even know this scripture's here. They don't even know this. Verse number 40. So he died on Wednesday. His body went in the grave or in the tomb by 6 p.m. on Wednesday, and he was raised sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. That is 3 days and three nights. Now, the third point is this. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 17 said that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. A lot of people don't believe that a whale swallowed Jonah. Jesus said whale right here. He said whale in verse number 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. It was a whale. There is no problem with God making a whale that can swallow a man. I could probably find it here, but I didn't get it ready. Let's see. Prophet Jonah. But there is plenty of evidence that where men have been found inside of whales. Whales are plenty big to swallow a man. So, look in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 21. Genesis 1, 21. Here's the creation. And Genesis 1, 21 says this, and God created great whales. Genesis 1, 21. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God created whales, and Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Amen. Verse number 41, 12:41, and the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What he's saying there is this, that the men of Nineveh, which was a Gentile city, they repented whenever Jonah came and preached to them, and Jesus is saying, you people, I'm here and I'm greater than Jonah, and you're not paying any attention to me. Yes, sir. Y'all turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter number 3. And here's Jonah's preaching. Jonah preaching to a Gentile city. They don't have the Bible. They don't have the law. They don't have any of that stuff. But Jonah the prophet came to them, and here's what happened. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Whenever Jonah went to that city, he didn't go down to the First Baptist Church in Nineveh. He didn't go to the First Methodist Church. He preached out on the streets there. And his message was verse number 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, he preached to them that judgment was going to come, and they listened to him. They listened to him. Look what happened. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now see, tell me, who would do that today? Who would do that today? Put on sackcloth, proclaim a fast. Even Christians, they wouldn't do it. Verse number 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God, see, this is a Gentile city. They don't have any churches in this town. They don't have any preachers in this town. They're a bunch of idolaters, but they've heard about these Jews. God sends a preacher over there. He sends a prophet. His name is Jonah. He preaches out in the streets. This is a big city. Takes 3 days to get through it. But he just starts in the city. I would imagine that he would go a little bit and preach a little bit. He would go some more and preach some more. They don't know anything, but they heard this preacher. And the king heard about it. And he said, man, you talk about shutting the town down. We're going to shut everything down. Everybody's going to wear sackcloth and ashes. No eating. We're in a fast. And he said, cry mightily unto God. Pray that God will turn away from his fierce wrath upon this town, city. And God did. God changed his mind. You know God can change his mind? He can change his mind. He said in verse number 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Who can tell? He said, who knows if maybe God will turn away. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He was going to do it, but he did it not. He changed his mind. You see, do you know what? This right here, my Bible says 862 B.C. The city of Nineveh, a Gentile city that God was going to destroy, they were okay for another 150 years before these things come upon them again. They lasted another 150 years before God destroyed them. You can read about it in the book of Nahum. You see, God changed his mind. He said up there in that verse number 41, Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented, see, the men of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Here's Jesus. He's greater than Jonas. He's preaching to these Jews and they refuse to repent. They're not going to repent. He said, look here. You better look at those people back there in Nineveh. They ain't going to do it. They're not going to do it. Verse number 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. You know who that is? That's the queen of Sheba. The queen of Sheba. She came to see Solomon. The queen of the south, that's queen of Sheba. shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why is the Queen of Sheba going to condemn this generation? When he says this generation, he's talking about this group of Jews, these people that Jesus is talking about. This generation. A generation is not all the time a number of years. It's a race of people, a group of people, this generation. He said, this generation shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. See, she heard about Solomon. She heard about all of his wisdom, all of his great riches. He was a type of Christ sitting on the throne. She came from a long distance to hear about Solomon. And he said, I'm greater than Solomon. Jesus said that. I'm greater than Solomon, and you're not listening to me. See? Verse number 43 to 45. Again, he talks about the generation that rejected Jesus Christ. What he's going to do here in verse 43, 44, and 45. I don't know that I know everything about this, but he's going to use a man that is demon-possessed, and he likens it to these people, the Jews there. He likens a man that is demon-possessed, possessed with the devil, an unclean spirit. And he said, this man with an unclean spirit is like you people. Verse number 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, who's the man? Doesn't say here, but the man represents Israel. An unclean spirit. You know what an unclean spirit? That's a devil. The devil is made up of unclean spirits. They go in and they possess a man. He's talking about a man here who has an unclean spirit, but that spirit for some reason goes out of the man. Doesn't say why he goes out. I don't know why he goes out. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. That's the unclean spirit. Then he saith in verse 44, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. He's an unclean spirit. He goes out of a man. He said, I'm going to go find a better place. He says he walks about to different places seeking rest, and he doesn't find any. He said that's like Israel. Israel tries through, probably what it's saying is that Israel tries through self-righteousness to clean themselves up. And the devil leaves them for a little while. But then the devil's going to come back. See, he says there in verse number 44, the unclean spirit said, I'll return to my house. See, his house is the man's body. From whence I came out, and when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. The word garnished means it's all decorated. It's all cleaned up, see. He said, I'm going to go back there. He goes back, and he finds it empty, swept, clean, garnished. So he says in verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So Jesus, he's telling them, that is a picture of Israel rejecting Jesus, so their house is empty, and they become worse than before, you see. It's something like that. So he's comparing that nation of Israel to a man who's demon possessed, and they clean themselves up through self-righteousness. But the devil's going to come back and possess them. They're going to be worse than before. If you know anything about history, you know that the nation of Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, see. And so, there you go. Verse number 46 through 50. Jesus speaks about his brother, his sister, and his mother. Verse number 46, and while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said to him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Look in your Bible, just turn the page there to verse chapter 13 and verse number 54. Chapter 13, verse number 54. Here Jesus talks about his brothers and sisters. Matthew 13, 54, And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Talking about Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Now there's his brother, see. He's got four brothers, and he's one. There's five of them, five boys in the family. Now, I believe he had two sisters, verse number 56, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? That would make seven kids. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Verse 56, Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. All right? So those are his physical brothers, by the way. You look over in Matthew or Mark chapter 6, you can find the same thing there. I say that because of this. Look up here, buddy. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin, which is ridiculous. She had seven children. Jesus was the firstborn. When you see the word firstborn, that means there are more born after him. He's the first one. She had seven children. See, they just do that for whatever their stupid reasons are, because they don't know anything about the Bible. She's not a perpetual virgin. So those were his physical brothers and sisters. What Jesus is saying here, he looks out to those people there, and he said, Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters and my mother? He points to the crowd, and the crowd would be his spiritual family. His brothers and sisters and his mother would be his physical, flesh and blood family. What he's saying is that your spiritual family can be more like a brother, sister, and mother than your own flesh and blood family. You ever find that to be true? I do. I've got three sisters, and they never come to me and ask me anything about the Bible. That's for sure. Nor did my mom and daddy. I love my mom and daddy, but my mom and daddy, you know what they all thought about me? Well, that's just little Ronnie. He don't know anything. See, that's what they thought. Jesus said, A prophet is not without honor save in his own country. They look at me, see, well, that's just little Ronnie. That's our little kid, see. He don't know anything. My sisters, they don't ask me anything. They don't go to church. They're nothing, see. All right, that's the end of chapter number 12. Good. I wanted to get to this next chapter. We'll go to chapter number 13. Chapter number 13. 13 in Bible numerics is the number of what? 13 in Bible numerics is the number of sin and rebellion. Chapter 13 begins... it is the first of 12 parables on the kingdom of heaven. There are 12 parables found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, this one right here that we're going to start first is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the rest of them are not all found in all of them. Some more of them are found, but not all of them. All right, chapter 13 and verse number 1. Then that same day came Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now let's stop there for just a minute. I'm on the wrong. Yeah. The Jews have been rejecting Jesus. The Bible says here, there's a little sign right here that you need to notice. Verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house. What house is that? Well, there's a house there that he went out of, but that house can be a picture of the house of Israel. He's about to turn his back on the house of Israel. And he sat by the seaside. The seaside there in the Bible, the sea can be, in the Bible, can be a picture of the masses of people, you see. So this verse is a picture of Jesus turning away from Israel and going to the Gentiles. You see that? The same day went Jesus out of the house of Israel, sat by the seaside. He's gonna turn to the Gentile, the masses of people. In verse number 2, it says, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the seashore." Now that right there, see, that's Jesus' method of preaching. He didn't have a nice building to preach in. Sometimes he would preach in the synagogue, sometime in the temple, but most of the time he would preach on the side of a mountain. He'd preach on the street. He'd preach on the seaside, like right here. He'd preach from a ship. He'd preach that way, see, and preach to the multitudes of people. Now here, beginning in verse number 3, there is a parable here. Let me read the verses for you down through verse number 8. Verse number 3 says, "He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So, this is called the parable of the sower. What is a parable? A parable is a story or a representation of the real thing to help people understand the real thing. Like the parable, the story of the prodigal son, who is like us, and it helps us to understand. The parable of the sower shows us how the Word of God affects people, or how people react to the Word of God that is sown in their hearts. So he's going to give us a story here. How does the Word of God affect people when it goes out? And he gives us four kinds of ground. The ground is people's hearts. When the Word of God goes out, it goes into people's ears, and then it goes down into their heart. Depending on what kind of ground, what kind of heart they have, that's how they react to the Word of God, you see. And I've looked at these things for many years trying to figure out, trying to learn some things. So the first thing he says in verse number 3, "He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, we're not going to cover everything in these parables, because the parable is explained over here in verse 19 through 23. So we'll get a little bit from it here, then we'll get some more when we get over there.